So this summer, we've been exploring the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in this letter, in Ephesians 1 through 3, he's already talked about being in Christ gives us every spiritual blessing. And being in Christ, we are called into this diverse family of God. And so that was Ephesians 1 through 3. And then now in Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul is asking the question, okay, in light of those things, of having every blessing, every spiritual blessing, and being called into this diverse family of God, he's asking the question, well, how should we now live? In light of those things, how should we live? And I think the invitation for our text today is just be who you are in Christ. Live into the reality. Learn how to walk, learn how to run in this new reality in Christ. Be who you are in Christ. Maybe this image will help. Imagine a 12-year-old girl. And as she's growing into maturity, she wants to assure herself of her place in her family. And so one day she goes and tries to make a birth certificate, a new birth certificate for herself to prove to herself and her family that she's part of the family. And then the next week she goes and she brings her parents breakfast and bread in bed every morning to kind of cement her place in the family. And after the birth certificate and after the breakfast in bed, her parents take her aside and they say, "What is going on?" And the daughter says, "Well, I want to assure myself and assure you of my place in the family. I want to prove that I'm part of the family." And the parents say, "You're our daughter. You've done nothing to come into this family. You can do nothing to leave the family. You are in the family. Now just live into that reality. Live into being our daughter." And I think in the same way, we don't have to earn our place if we're in Christ. We don't have to earn that. We are in Christ. We just have to learn how to live into that, how to be a part of the family, how to learn how to walk into that reality. Just like that daughter doesn't have to earn her place in the family. She is in the family. She just has to grow up into that reality. And I think that is the call of Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Just be who you are. You are part of the family if you are in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing if you are in Christ. You are redeemed. You are loved. You are adopted. So be who you are. Learn how to walk in that way. Learn how to run in that way. And I think in this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to show us three ideas. The idea of a transformed identity, transformed feeling, and transformed thinking. That if we are in Christ, then we have a transformed identity, and we have a transformed sense of feeling, a moral sensitivity, and a transformed way of thinking. So first, this idea of a transformed identity. So remember, Paul is writing to Christians in ancient Ephesus and the surrounding areas. And he writes to these Christians, and he reminds them about them coming in Christ, about them coming to faith. And he says in verse 22 that you put off the old self. And then in verse 24, he says, you put on the new self. It's this idea of clothes. Like when you believed in Christ, when you were put in Christ, you took those old clothes off, those old, shabby, worn-out clothes. And you got a new set of clothes, fresh and brand new, and you put those clothes on. And now you need just to learn how to walk and then to run in those new set of clothes. You've put off the old self. And you've put on the new self. And what's interesting in the verb tense of this action of putting off and putting on, it's the aorist tense. Now, the English language doesn't use the aorist tense, but the Greek language does. And it's this interesting tense. It refers to this past deliberate event that happened, this one-time event that happened in the past. That's what the aorist tense means. And so what the Paul is saying is that this has happened in your life. You have put off the old self. You have put off those worn old shabby clothes. And you have put on Christ. You have put on that new set of clothes. He actually refers to it in Ephesians 1:13 when Paul writes, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So this is that deliberate past action. You heard the message. You heard the message of Jesus. You believed the message, and the Holy Spirit sealed that message on your heart. You have put off the old self. You have put on the new self. You are part of the family. So in light of that reality, in light of that transformed identity, this is why Paul then writes with such seriousness in verse 17, and he says, I tell you, writing to these Ephesian Christians, I tell you and I insist on it, feel the force, I insist on it, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. See, now Paul isn't condemning or rejecting Gentile ethnicity, it's Gentile ethics. He's saying, you have put that old self on, you have put a new self on with a new set of clothes, so don't live in that old way, live in a new way. You know, Christianity isn't morality. I think we can be fooled that way sometimes. Christianity does not equal morality, yet putting that new self on, believing in Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, does impact our moral outlook. That to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, does impact how we spend our money. It's this call to generosity. It does impact our sexual lives and this call to, yes, stop sleeping with our boyfriend and girlfriend. It calls us, yes, to use power and privilege that we have in our lives, not for our selfish gain, but to serve our neighbor. It does have an impact on morals, but Christianity is not morality. It's always identity before behavior. It is always mercy before morality. It's off with those old clothes. It's on with the new clothes. And that's why Paul says, if you find yourself living like the Gentiles do, those who have not put that new self on, then he's insisting, stop. Don't live that way. That's not who you are. That's not the family, this new family that you belong to. Maybe an example of that. The North African bishop, Augustine, who lived in the 3rd to 4th century, you know, he, in his autobiography in the Confessions, would, in essence, describe himself before coming to Christ as a sex addict. And then he came to Christ, and he put that old self on, and he put this new self on. He put that new wardrobe on, and he had to figure out, okay, how do I walk? How do I run this into this new way that Jesus is calling me? And he accounts in this autobiography, years later after coming to Christ, he was in a town, and one of his old lovers came to him. And Augustine didn't respond in the same way. And she said to him, but Augustine, it is I. And then Augustine looked back at her and said, I know, but it isn't I. See, there was a change in his life. That old self had been put off, that old wardrobe had been put off, and that new self had been put on. He took that new identity and he used it in his life. And so it's worth asking right now, before we keep going, have you taken that old self off and put that new self on? Have you heard that message that salvation is found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you believed that message? Have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Because what we're going to talk about to come, this idea of a transformed feeling and transformed thinking, if we don't find ourselves in Christ, in the family of God, union with Christ, then what we're going to talk about to come is just going to feel restrictive and demanding. But I think to be in Christ, actually there is something life-giving about thinking a different way and feeling a different way and liberating. So the invitation is to put the old self on, to put the new self on, and then to learn how to walk and to run with this new wardrobe, to be who we are in Christ, this transformed identity. But this next movement in our message is this transformed feeling. That Paul is saying that when we put this new self on, it affects how we feel about life, about moral sensitivity. You know, Paul, in fact, writes in verse 19, he says that old self has lost all sensitivity. That literally, it's kind of beyond moral feeling. That when we have that old wardrobe on, it's lost all sensitivity. It's lost all feeling. And when we put that new wardrobe on, it gives us this new moral sensitivity and awareness because we have this new idea. See, the point is this. I think cliches like live and let live or to each their own, they're a non-starter for a Christian, because if you are in Christ and if you have put that new self on, then Christ calls you to live a certain way. to be who you are in Christ, to put that old self off, to put the new self on. And Paul goes on in our passage and he describes that old self. He describes it in verses 17 through 19. And it's in words that are more direct and challenging than we're used to. And he says, don't live that way as the Gentiles do. Don't live in that futility of that thinking, that foolishness, that darkness. He says you are to live different than those people. He says you're to live different than the Gentile way, to live different than the people in North Park, and different than the people in San Diego, different than the people in the United States. Not against them, we're for the flourishing of North Park and San Diego and the country that we live in. And we want to seek its good and its flourishing, but we're not in union. We're not in union with North Park or with San Diego or with the United States. We are in union with Christ. And we are called to Him. We are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we live for Him. We live for that new self. And Paul describes that old self. He says in verse 17, he says, it's a futile way of thinking. It's a futility, which means sort of an aimless or useless way of thinking. And he says it's useless because it rejects the message of Jesus. Because a hardness of heart or a foolishness or a recklessness or a darkness. What do I mean? Well, in verse 18, he says that they don't believe the message because their hearts are hard. They have this heart of stone, this stubbornness. They don't want to believe the message. And he goes on and says their hearts are hard, and it leads them to this foolishness. He says they're ignorant in their thinking. Not that they don't have a lot of knowledge or education, but they just don't know the deep things of God. They're not letting that message of grace penetrate their hearts, which then leads to a recklessness, he talks about, a separation from God. Hearts are hard. Hearts are ignorant, not believing. Hearts are reckless because they're separate from God. And ultimately, he says, it leads to this darkness that he talks about in verse 18. That old self is a place of darkness. Removed from God, removed from reality itself. It's this stumbling all around where you can't even feel. You've lost all moral sensitivity, is what he talks about in verse 19. It's like callous skin. It doesn't feel anymore. See, Paul writes in verse 24 that we are created in this new self to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, that this new wardrobe, this new self that we put on, is supposed to look and feel like justice or righteousness, the opposite of greed and selfishness. And this new wardrobe that we put on is supposed to look like holiness, like living for God's ways and for God's best, not, as Paul writes, sensuality. Because that old wardrobe, he says, is one of greed and selfishness. That old self is one of sensuality and just living for ourselves and not for the ways of God. And Paul says, that is not you. And I insist, don't live that way because you are in Christ. Don't wear that shirt of sensuality. Don't wear those shorts of greed. You are called to something different. In his book, The Destroyer of the Gods, Larry Hurtado writes about the early church. And the subtitle of his book, Destroyer of the Gods, is Early Christian Distinctiveness in the Roman World. And Larry Hurtado writes, I think if you can imagine this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing about the Ephesian church and this unique social project that they entered into as they sought to follow the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, to kind of reject the way of greed, to reject the way of sexual sensuality, and to live for righteousness and justice, to live for holiness. And in his book, which Larry Hurtado was a longtime professor at the University of Edinburgh and a New Testament scholar, and he says the early church had five distinctive natures to it that set it apart from the rest of the culture. They lived in the culture and for the good of the culture, but they were distinct from the culture. And he says this is what made them distinct. First, there was this multi-ethnicity inequality between the races. He said, second, there was this strong concern and care for the poor and the marginalized. Third, he said, there's a spirit of non-retaliation and forgiveness. Fourth, They strongly and practically were against infanticide. And finally, they had this sexual counterculture that limits sex to marriage between a male and female. Now, it's interesting when you take those distinctiveness of the early church and you bring it to our current moment, it seems like the church straddles the political divide. You know, the first two feel like, you know, coastal Democrats in blue counties. Ethnic diversity, caring for the poor and the marginalized, that sounds like one side of the political divide. But then you go to the other side, the sanctity of life and conservative sexual ethics, and it sounds like heartland red Republicans. And the third trait in the middle, forgiveness, doesn't sound like anybody. And yet the early church, as they sought to follow Jesus, as they sought to kind of put this new wardrobe on and to be for the flourishing of their city, but not to live the way of their city, embrace these five things, this equality among the races, to care for the marginalized and the poor, a spirit of forgiveness and non-retaliation, for a sanctity of life, and for sexual ethics taught and modeled by Jesus. And it set them apart, and they were distinct in their community. And my hope is I've thought about those distinctiveness and thought about this text. That's my prayer for our community, that we would continue to strive and live the Jesus way, this third way, that we would lean into this, to remember the old clothes are off as a community and the new clothes are on, to remember that we are a community called away from greed and selfishness and toward loving our neighbor as ourselves and seeing the equality of our neighbor, away from greed and towards caring for the poor and the marginalized, using any power and privilege we have not for selfishness and not for greed, but for the sake of our neighbor, that would mark Covenant Church just like it did the early church. But we'd also be a community, too, that Paul says that old self looks like sexual sensuality, that we would be away from that and towards the sanctity of life and sexual ethics taught by Jesus, where sex is made for marriage between a male and a female. Countercultural, hard, I know. But the Jesus way, this third way, this ancient consensus that the church has believed, that we could continue to be this winsome presence in our neighborhood and in our city, not being on the left and not being on the right, but being for Jesus. Equality, caring for the marginalized, being a people of forgiveness, valuing life, using our bodies not for ourselves, but for the sake of the other. Would we continue to do that? Would we have moral feeling, moral sensitivity because of our transformed identity? Our identity shapes our behavior. The mercy we have received shapes our morality. It's a transformed identity. It's transformed feelings. And then finally, transformed thinking. You know, what is a disciple? You know, literally a disciple is a learner, an apprentice. So if we're a disciple of Jesus, we're a learner of the Jesus way. We're an apprentice of Jesus. And Paul picks this up in verse 23 when he says that you are to be made new or renewed in the attitude of your minds. Now, what's interesting about this verb that's different from that putting off and putting on, because remember we talked about the putting off and putting on was referring to this, that one-time event where we believed. And we put that old wardrobe off and we put the new wardrobe of Christ on. And now we have to kind of learn how to walk and run in it. But here in verse 23, the verb is this present progressive. It's not a one-time sort of learning. It's this continual action, this continual learning. That yes, we've been saved and sealed by Christ, but now we need to keep learning. How do we live that way? How do we reject sensuality? How do we reject greed? How do we lean into justice and righteousness and holiness? And we spend the rest of our lives learning this new way of thinking. And I want to give you some suggestions or some practices that you can maybe incorporate in your life that can help for you to be just renewed in the way that you're thinking. You know, maybe you're listening to this message and you know you're in Christ. And yet maybe in your life you realize there's some places in your life when it comes to sex or sensuality, the way that you're living or the way that you're thinking, it's not what Jesus would want for you. I want to encourage you a place to pray and a place to go. First, pray the Psalms. You know, it's the prayer book of the Bible. 150 prayers given to us to pray for the ups and downs and the highs and lows of life. Let me encourage you this. If this is where you find your place, where you know you're in Christ, yet you feel the force of Paul's word saying, don't live like the Gentiles live, don't live like the world lives, maybe memorize Psalm 51. It's this wonderful psalm that just reminds us that no matter what is going on in our lives, and maybe how deep we feel like we are in the darkness, God's mercy and love is deeper. You know, Psalm 51 verse 1 says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. See, there is mercy in Christ. So whatever is going on in your life, claim that great mercy. But then also, if you read on in Psalm 51, in verse 10, the psalmist says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So there's this claiming of God's mercy, that whatever is going on in my life, maybe the places in which I think or I use my body I know aren't what God would want from me, I'm going to claim the mercy of God, but then I'm going to plead with God and say, God, would you create in me a pure heart? And here, renew. Just like Paul said, a new way of thinking. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Change the way I'm acting. Change the way I'm thinking. Pray the Psalms. Pray and memorize Psalm 51. So that's the prayer, but also the going. Let me encourage you to go to a friend, to go to someone that you trust. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, in James 1:5-16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now notice it doesn't say go and tell someone so that you can be called out or you can be shamed or you could feel more guilty. It says go tell someone so that you can experience healing. I think there's power in just opening ourselves up to someone that we trust who's a brother or sister in Christ and just sharing what's going on in our lives for the sake of what? Healing. Healing. So if you find yourself in Christ and yet you find yourself caught up in this idea of sensuality, let me encourage you to pray the Psalms. Pray Psalm 51 and go to a friend. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're on the other side of it. And maybe for you, when you hear the force of Paul's words and he talks about in verse 19 this idea of greed or selfishness, maybe that's where you find yourself. Caught up in your thoughts and your ways, seeking your best and not concerned with your neighbor. What can you pray? Where can you go? Let me encourage you, if that's you, for prayer, pray through the book of Jonah. You know, the book of Jonah is this fascinating short little book of the Bible where Jonah is greedy and selfish for himself and for his people. God calls him to the nations to go and proclaim the mercy and grace of God, and Jonah does not want to go. He does not want to go to Nineveh and tell of the grace and mercy of God because he's greedy and selfish for that. And it's this book that just opens up the heart of God for the nations. And I think if we see ourselves experiencing the mercy of God, I think reading and praying through a book like Jonah will compel our hearts to go and tell of that mercy. Actually, on the video, you're going to see a wood cutout of Jonah coming out of the fish's mouth. And this wood cutout is actually above the door where I write my sermons at home. And it was a gift to me from my brother-in-law. And it's just this reminder to me that I put above the door that when I leave that space and I go, I'm going as one who has received the mercy of God to tell the mercy of God. So if you find yourself in this spirit of just selfishness or greed or just caught up in your things, pray through Jonah. But where can you go as well? Well, I'm going to use the words of Bryan Stevenson, who was the lawyer portrayed in the movie Just Mercy and the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. He talks about going to places of suffering. that there's power in that, that if we're caught up in being greedy and selfish, go to places of suffering. I think it will soften us. This is Bryan Stevenson's words at the commencement address at Wesleyan University. This is what he says. He says, "The first thing I believe that you have to do is that you have to commit to getting proximate to the places where there's suffering and abuse and neglect. In a way, it's an antidote to greediness." Stevenson goes on, he says, "Many of you have been taught your whole lives that there are parts of the community where the schools don't work very well, and if there are sections of the community where there's a lot of violence or abuse or despair or neglect, you should stay away from those parts of town as possible. But today I want to urge you to do the opposite. I think you need to get closer to the parts of the communities where you live, where there's suffering and abuse and neglect." And he concludes with this, "I am persuaded that there is actually power in proximity." That to be in Christ and to be called away from a life of greediness and selfishness, I think, is to get close to places where there's suffering and hurt, because it moves us to compassion and we don't think about ourselves, we can think about our neighbor. And some of the partners that we have at Covenant can help you get close. You know, if you're feeling this draw, we've partnered with San Diego Refugee Tutoring as a way to get close to refugee students who need help, or our partner with Hope for San Diego, who can help you get close to people who are marginalized. In wisdom and discernment, we can get close to those places where there is suffering. In so doing, we can find ourselves changed. One final thought. You know, Paul says something interesting in verse 20 that I think we would blow past it if we don't sit on it for a moment. In verse 20, Paul is talking about this, you know, you've taken the old self off and put the new self on, so now live a different way, and don't live like the Gentiles do. Don't live with those people, like those people who are in union with the world, because you are in union with Christ. And he says in verse 20, that is not the way of life that you learned. But literally what the passage says is you did not learn Christ that way. You didn't learn Christ that way. And this is actually, in the context of ancient Greek literature, fascinating, because the verb to learn is always about an idea or a book or a thought. It's never a person. And Paul is saying that when you put that old self off and you put that new self on, you learned about a person. And that person is Jesus. And this is where it's interesting. We take our old self off, that self of sin, of weakness, of shame, of guilt, and we put this new self on in Christ, this new clothes in Christ of forgiveness and redemption. But when we learn about Christ, we actually see that he does the opposite. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2 that Christ in heaven was surrounded by glory and all power and equality with the Father. That's the wardrobe that he wore. And Christ took that wardrobe off. And he put on the wardrobe of humanity and of sin and of suffering in the incarnation. That not only did Jesus incarnate himself in flesh, but he actually went to the cross. You know, in Bryan Stevenson's words, you could say that Jesus got proximate to suffering, to ultimate suffering. That what Jesus put on himself was our sin and our shame and our guilt. And he did that so that we could put on grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and peace. So we could have this transformed identity, this new wardrobe to run and to play and to walk in and to experience real life in. That we could have this transformed sense of a feeling to really live, not live in those dead ways of greed and sexual sensuality, but to really live, to use our bodies to love God and to love our neighbor. And this transformed way of thinking, to be renewed in our minds. See, if we are in Christ, and those old clothes have come off and those new clothes are on, the invitation is, be who you are. You are part of the family. Just live into that reality. Be renewed in the thinking of your minds. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. And then in Christ, we're called into this beautiful, diverse family of God, a household of faith. That we've done nothing to get in on this family. That it is by sheer grace. So in light of that, how should we live? Well, we should be members of the family. We should live into these blessings that we have. We should be renewed in the way that we're thinking. And Holy Spirit, I pray that when we find parts of our life that are still living that old way, places of greed, places of sensuality, Lord, would you stir up our hearts and our minds to turn away from those things, to pray your word, to pray Psalm 51, to pray Jonah, and to help us go to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because in that you promise is healing, encouragement, mutual encouragement. And help us, if we find in our hearts places of greed and selfishness, not to stay safe, but to do the about face and to go to places where there is hurt and pain. Because what we're doing, Jesus, is we're imitating you, because you came and you left glory and you came to earth for our sake and you took on suffering. You got proximate to suffering so that we could know peace and healing. Renew us in the way that we think. Help us to live into these new clothes that we have. Help us to be people who are grateful for this new identity and this new feeling and this new way of thinking. Pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.